long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength. Help us.
Well, welcome everyone to Sunday Morning with Robin Walter. God bless you. I'm glad you're here today. You know, I wrapped up the two-part series dealing with inheritance last week, biblical inheritance, or so I thought. There were so many things that came to me after the conclusion of that program. I am extending it one more week here. It's just going to be called The Best Inheritance, Conclusions and Tips. And I just feel like this is necessary. I mean, there's a little bit of law in here from the things I practice, but it's all wrapped around biblical admonitions, prohibitions, counsel, suggestions, and in some places, mandates. But we start with prayer, don't we? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord God, that apparently there was more that needed to be said, and you gave that to me, and let me faithfully deliver that this afternoon, this evening, this morning, wherever, whenever anybody is listening to this program. Because your words are timeless. It really doesn't matter the time of the day that it's heard, just that it is heard and that it be correct. So button up my lip if there's something that's wrong and if there's something that I have not prepared, but it's from you, make sure it comes through and off my tongue and into the hearts of your children. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. There is one thing from last week I've got to revisit. And it wasn't the last thing that I rushed into. It was the next to the last thing that I rushed into to try to fit everything into the program. And it dealt with the wisdom, the more than suggestion, the encouragement, the admonition to make a will or a trust, and that's sort of beyond the discussion here from a biblical standpoint, but the necessity of making and doing a will. I had indicated everybody has a will. It's been written by the state that you live in. And the suggestions are, the assumptions are, that this is the way a normal or an average person would want their estate to go. So you might have a state where there's no will. Maybe all of it goes to the spouse legally by the state if you don't have a will. Maybe a portion of it. Many states will say, well, a portion of it will go to the spouse, a portion of it will go to the children of that marriage or of a previous marriage. They'll make the assumptions that this is what the normal heart would want to do. But of course, you can change that and direct it as you see fit. And so the importance, though, comes biblically from something that I'm going to explain experientially. And it said that the inheritance by the law is a will of the state, as I said, but the inheritance by a will is the promise of the person who's passed away. And the promise of the person who has passed away so far exceeds that which you just are simply entitled to by law, which means that, gosh, you mean the person who died didn't even care enough about me to, I mean, I'm in there, but I'm only in there with because the law says, the state says I'm in there, not because the person who passed away really was thinking of me or anybody else. Maybe he's only thinking of himself. And the admonition comes directly and pointedly from the Word of God, Galatians 3:18, which states that an inheritance by the law is not to be compared to an inheritance by promise. This is a big deal. And I know it because not only have I practiced in this area for coming up on 35 years, hard to believe, But I've lived it in my own family. And there are certain things that certain individuals, I have six siblings, so we're six boys and one girl. And my sister died before either of my parents. And God bless my parents because they made me do the estate plan. They said the children of the deceased daughter are going to stand in the place of their mother. And that's fine. There is a biblical basis for that. Doesn't mean you have to do it. But Scripture speaks so much about this stuff. And there are certain things that my parents wrote out that they wanted to give to certain individuals because they knew how much it meant to them. But my brothers, in this case primarily, my parents wanted us to know that they were thinking specifically of each of us as to those particular things. So one of my brothers got the baby grand piano because it was dear to him, and they wanted to promise it to him. Now, we got other things, of course, but I got my grandfather's grandfather clock. And it's priceless. It came from the Netherlands. And you look inside, and you'll see in the corner etched the Star of David. It was made back when Jews could not be open about being Jewish in Europe. And I had a clock person, he's retired now, look at that, and he said, "This is valuable." I love the clock, and my parents wanted it to come to me. But they thought that I wanted it because it would be a great thing to put in my law office. And, that probably would have been true, but it meant too much to me to stick it in a law office. I wanted it personally. And that's gone down to a particular son. I've already given it away because I know who wants it. These are the kinds of things that I mean that are a gift by a promise. I promise that you're going to get this. This is what I'm going to do because I know it means a lot to you. It means more to you than any of the others. And so you're going to get it. That's better than when you end up just with everybody drawing lots as to who picks what items out from around the house and things of that sort. Now, you'll get to that point because parents don't give away each and every one of 973 things they've got in the attic, maybe the basement, who knows, all over the place because they've been collecting it for a lot of years. But understand that there is a place to give some of these things away before you pass away to someone to whom it is special. And if you want to hang on to it for your life, then specify that in the document that so-and-so is going to get such and such a thing. And we got a cannonball from the Revolutionary War. I got one brother that really, really wanted that. Got a musket, a double-barrel flintlock musket. That was a great grandfather's thing. That went to a different brother who was really interested in that. And they still have them today. And they're going to go down to, I don't know who they're going to go down to. Depends what they decide to do. But those things are very, very important. So be sure and do that. But while I'm on the topic of the importance of making a will or a trust to make and to specify particular things, not everything, so that you're doing something by promise and not just what the law says you're entitled to. I'm going to jump to a nearby ship because I just need to say it. And that is strongly encourage children or grandchildren. I don't care what age they are. Maybe they're 25, 35. Of course, hey, you know, when I was that age, I was immortal. I didn't do it. I didn't make out a will until I had children. And that was in the 30s. And I, maybe I should do this. I want to explain to you why this is so critically important. Because in many states, let's suppose your son and your daughter-in-law, or your daughter and your son-in-law, whatever the case may be, or maybe you're a young couple hearing this program. You go in a plane crash. You're both gone. And you have never named or identified who should be the guardian for your child or your children. And you might say, oh, you know, my sister Louise, she has always loved these kids. I know she would take them. Well, she probably would take them, but that doesn't mean she gets them. Because it can be a free, without any direction from the parents, it could be a free-for-all who gets those children. You say, well, why would people fight over children? I'll tell you why. Because the two that died in the plane crash are going to be in receipt of $8 to $10 million. And whoever's guardian gets to control the $10 million, and they're entitled to fees. Plus, it's entirely under their supervision, virtually with no court oversight in many places, ripe for graft. It could be so-and-so, they come out, gosh, I've always loved those kids. Well, he hasn't seen the kids in 5 years, no Christmas presents, no birthday cards, nothing, but there's a ton of money on the table, and out they come. And this gets even thicker. So you've got a child, divorced. They've got custody of the children. Maybe they don't have custody of the children. That son or that daughter dies. They haven't named who the guardian is. Mega bucks. Now who maybe steps in without an appointment by the deceased daughter or deceased son who should be the guardian for those children. Well, guess who steps up? It's going to be the ex-son-in-law or the ex-daughter-in-law. And it's better yet if they do a trust than just a will to make sure it doesn't fall in the hands of the ex. Or, I can keep going here, that daughter of yours, she remarries, and now she exits. We're not even talking an ex-spouse. We're talking a current spouse who's not the father of the children. Gosh, I wish I could go through all the Bible verses on this. This is why I love doing the seminars on this, because there's so much that the Word says about this. They have to, at the very least, do a will. And they're going to say, well, we don't have anything. We got empty pockets. Well, how are you going to die? Well, I don't know. So maybe it isn't a plane crash. Maybe you're crossing, your daughter or son's crossing a light at some intersection. They've got the right of way, and it's an Amazon driver that takes them out. And why do I say airline and Amazon? Because they are big bucks. They're deep pockets. They're going to pay a ton of money because the deceased has left children. Just the question is how many millions? Not if it's a million, it'll be how many millions. So understand, like it says, money is the root of all evil. I don't know if it's the root, but it certainly is a root of evil. And maybe it is the root of all evil. I mean, goodness sakes, this is just something that's so important. And if I hadn't seen things go sideways in my years of practice so frequently, typically where I'm handling the estate of somebody else who did the will or the trust. I used to think it was just going to be sort of automatic, something you pull out of form books. Oh my gosh. Not when you're talking death and you're talking money and you're talking grandkids and who gets what. That could be Katie bar the door. And so it's just really incredibly important. Okay. Now, I did promise you that I would get on to the best inheritance. And it comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to start with verse 5. It says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. This is God speaking to Moses. You shall teach these words diligently unto your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by on the way, when you lie down, when you get up. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. That's why you see that sign. I've seen it in various homes. It just says, as for me and my house, this is hanging outside the front door, we shall serve the Lord. But this is what is critically important. The best inheritance you could possibly leave your children or your grandchildren frequently, in this case might be, is a godly, really rock-solid Christian education. Maybe your son or daughter are kind of waffling. They kind of know what's good, but they can't walk the walk, and they're not really talking the talk. But if grandma and grandpa might step up to the plate and actually fund the children's Christian education, it'll be the best inheritance those grandchildren could ever, ever receive. And I might just add to that, a passage out of 3 John. I think you've heard me share this before, but 3 John chapter 1, verse 4, it's just one chapter, verse 4, where he says, there is no greater joy than to see my children walk in the truth. Isn't that something? No greater joy than to see my children walk in the truth. You know what the flip side of that is? There's no greater heartache. There's no greater misery. There's no greater sadness or sorrow than to see my children not walk in the truth. I will tell you, after having done hundreds of estate plans, to hear parent after parent say, gosh, I don't know if I should leave it to this child. I mean, boy, I don't know, where'd we go wrong? Well, I tell you where they went wrong. Their kids weren't instructed properly when they were young, because it says in Scripture that, you know, when you teach them diligently, at an early age, when they are later in life, they will not depart from the way of the Lord. Something went sideways. Frequently, it's sticking them in a lousy government school where they get taught all sorts of crapola that's entirely contrary to the Word of God. And now you're trying to get them back. And you know what? It's really tough. I've had clients that they got saved in their 40s. And you know, their kids were raised, basically they're out of the house, and the kids were raised at a time when mom and dad were not serving the God, not even remotely close to a Christian life. They weren't even faking it well. And that's what the kids see, that's what the kids hear, that's what the kids learn, and they're off going down that path, and that's a tough one. That is a tough one. I looked at a will one time, on the I didn't draft it. I would never put this in there, but the deceased had written into the will and said, all I really want is for my children to get along. Oh my gosh, what does that tell you? I looked at this, I said, oh my gosh, I'm going to have World War III administering this state. There's going to be fighting. And indeed, there was. Oh my goodness. 3 hours, three full hours in my office with four children screaming and hollering at each other at the top of their lungs. And over piddly things. Because it wasn't really the piddly things. It was the things that were the basis upon which they could launch an attack on a sibling. And I just, as an example, one, there were two that they could not agree. They just couldn't even be civil to each other. And after a long, heated discussion with a ton of profanity and everything else, that went, the one of them finally said to the other one, he said, you know, you never, ever thanked me when I bailed you out of jail for that DUI when you were 20 years old or 18 or something. and I promised not to tell Mom. You never even thanked me. That's what it went down to. Lack of civility, lack of forgiveness, courtesy, and thankfulness. And here it is, 20-some years later, and they're throwing down the gauntlet before each other. So this is this is not something to take. I'm not saying it happens all the time. Keep in mind, in my line of work, I tend to see the bad things. It's like cops, right? They don't ever have to deal with law-abiding citizens. They're only dealing with lawbreakers. So to them, the whole world seems like lawbreakers. And that's kind of in my situation. Which leads to the next thing about picking your executors or your trustees. Never, 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 and I'll say almost never, 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 have co-trustees, co-executors. It's like a two-headed chicken. They only show up in the zoo or in the circus as part of the freak show. If you have two, that means you don't trust either one of them. Look, two wolves guarding the hen house is no better than one. It sounds like they're both wrong. Don't do that unless there is some incredibly compelling reason. And I'll tell you what I hear every mom and dad tell me. My kids get along so well, it won't be a problem. To which I say, baloney. They may get along really, really well when you're around. You see, the biggest thing that constrains a child's behavior is your presence. And if you're not there, I said this before, it's Katie bar the door. And I don't just say that out of experience, although there was a time when I would have said it just out of experience because I didn't know the word of God. But this passage, Deuteronomy 31:27, Moses is ready to die. His time is up. He's dealt with a rebellious people on and off throughout all of a good portion of his adult life. But he says to them, if today, while I'm still alive, you have been this rebellious against the Lord, then how much more so will you be rebellious after my death? It happens all the time. Because, Mom and Dad, you are not there to offend. Now, maybe you got great kids. That would be great. Still only have one as a trustee or executor, what have you, power of attorney and all those things. But keep in mind, there are some things, I mean, in my own family, six siblings, we had things that we would not say in front of our parents. And what's the converse of that? What is the converse? The converse of that is when they're gone, apparently we reserve the right to say those things. And you know, even while we had that first rule, we just didn't say certain things around our parents. We actually did not go at each other after the death of the second parent to pass away. No, we really didn't. But I'll tell you who caused the problems, and I want to share a little tidbit. This is a tip that I want to suggest you have in your estate plan to keep family harmony at a maximum. When you get down to that point where, all right, the will, the trust says, all right, we're going to sell the stock portfolio, the house, the back 40, divide it into equal shares. But before you get to that, you got all the junk, and some of which isn't junk, lying around the house. You got the things that they have specifically mentioned, the parents, that they want to go. Sometimes a big ticket item, sometimes not. I'm guessing that cannonball was not a big ticket item. A big item, but not a big ticket as far as value. Oh, who knows? Maybe it was. But I put this in every single document, that when you get down to dividing the personal assets, the furniture, the jewelry, the thin listers jewelry being designated, that distribution needs to take place absolutely in the absence of the spouses and the children. This is a division among the children, not the children's spouses. And I can say in my own family, when we were doing that, we're six guys sitting around the table. Do you think we're picking jewelry? No. You know, I picked a TV set. What a dork. You know, and one of my brothers picked the scaffolding. Oh, yeah, that heirloom scaffolding out beside. No, we aren't constructed that way. But one of my brothers who was trustee said, you know, you have in here that we're not supposed to have the spouses present. And I said, that's right, and that's for a reason. And he said, but if I let them in, what can you do? I said, you know, what can I do about you violating mother and dad's wishes? Yeah. I said, I can't do anything except have you watch the results. He let the daughters-in-law in. The whole dynamic changed, and it started to get ugly as they went around searching for things of value. Not sentiment, value. And it just descended. It ended not ugly, but just short of ugly. So that's the next tip what I will throw in there. So where does this leave us? The best inheritance, as I said, is what you can do for your children and or grandchildren with respect to ensuring that they have a Christian education. Now, you might say, well, I can't make sure my grandchildren have a Christian education. Isn't that up to my son or my daughter and their spouse? Yeah, technically it is, but there are times when a grandparent can overrule a parent. And it's biblical. Joseph brought Manasseh and Ephraim before his father Jacob to bless those two children of his before Jacob died. Traditionally, the right hand of the paternal what am I going for here? The patriarch, that's it, would go on the right. The right hand would go on the oldest. The left hand would go on the youngest. Jacob switched them, and then Joseph said, "No, my father, that's not right. Your right hand is supposed to go on Manasseh and your left hand on Ephraim." Jacob said, "No, son, I know what I'm doing. The older is going to serve the younger. The blessing is going to be on the younger one." He overruled his son. I'm not saying that you come up in that situation, but there are ways to make sure that what God has put on your heart makes it to the intended destination, be that the Christian education of the children or of the grandchildren. If you have any questions, please do not hesitate to contact me, redskyradio777@gmail.com. redskyradio777@gmail.com. And that concludes our series, The Best Inheritance, Conclusions, and Tips. We will see you next week. We start, I don't know that it's a new series. I've got so many things swirling around that are fighting for first place in my head. I just have to see what it is that God would have me bring. But this seemed to be a time and a place and a space for this topic. I hope you are blessed. God bless you.
Sunday Morning with Robin Walter is a listener-supported program. Our mission is to prepare the saints not to just survive, but thrive in the end times through preparation, warning, instruction, and encouragement. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank you.
Well, God bless you. We will see you next week. And if there's any topic that's really on your heart that you would like to hear, I'll consider it. RedSkyRadio777@gmail.com.